I have my Bible open to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I know we are taking a very slow pace through the book of Colossians. I do try to take larger chunks of passages, but Paul is just too in-depth. And so, if not for anyone else but me, I kind of have to take it in small bites. So we will go along as the Holy Spirit leads us, but it will be a very slow, methodical pace. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and I do pray that you would hear and listen to the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And I do pray the Lord would bless the reading of his word, and Holy Spirit give us ears to hear. A cult, by definition, is a social group defined by its religious, spiritual, or philosophical beliefs, or its common interest in a particular personality, object, or a goal. A few characteristics of cults. The overzealous authoritarian leadership. Exclusivism, meaning cults often believe that they alone have the truth and the only truth, even as radical as it might seem. Next is isolationism, isolating, the call for a physical separation from those things of the world. A cult will typically have an opposition to independent thinking. You think the way they tell you and not another. Individuals in cults have a great fear of being turned out, ostracized, and this fear is used to manipulate those who belong to the cult. Also, many cults, not all, have an overzealous threat of satanic involvement or satanic attacks. And they will use this as an instrument of manipulation or intimidation to keep folks in line. Now, when we hear things such as this about cults, we might immediately think of those cults which grab the headlines, either nationally or internationally, places like Waco, Texas, years back. Jonestown, for those of us a little older. And even Jehovah's Witness. And names like David Koresh, Charles Manson, Jim Jones, infamous for leading a huge tragedy down in South America back in the day. So when we hear these things about cults, we might be thinking about these large pagan cults that we hear on the news, et cetera, et cetera. But this is not what Paul is addressing here when he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. You see, what Paul is addressing here are these same tactics, similar tactics, on a much, much smaller scale, taking place in the church. The church, we see some of this in our day. The church that promotes the authority of their leaders over all things. Several mega pastors of our day are known better for their celebrity than they are for their truth-bearing sermons. And even some smaller congregations, smaller denominations, give their pastor complete autonomy, complete authority, and you dare not question him. The idea of exclusivism. Some believe that they hold the one truth exclusively. And you can even see this in the name of some of the churches. Now, when I say this name, I have nothing against the King James Version. It's a beautiful document, a beautiful Bible. But when you see in the name of the church, the King James only, Spirit-speaking, independent church, that doesn't invite me in the door. As again, I say, the King James is a beautiful text. Also, you see opposition to independent thinking. We are saved in Christ and we are ministers for Christ as individuals. We need no intermediary. However, there are those who teach you must think and believe just like I do or just like the leader does or you will be turned out. And again, that's that form of manipulation. If you do not believe the way I believe, we see this in many churches. So here I quickly ask, what does New Sterling encourage you to believe? What does New Sterling encourage you to believe? The truth of God's word alone, which you and I are independently called upon to study. Yes, we go to Bible studies. Yes, we go to preaching, etc., etc. But we are responsible for the Holy Text. And when I preach or teach, I'm not telling you how or what you should think. God is, I pray, through his Holy Text. So independent thinking is not a bad thing, as long as it's in line with Holy Text. But there are those who do otherwise. So you see, one does not need to be in a cult to be influenced by cultic type activities. There are churches who take on some of these cult-like characteristics. And I could go on and on. But here Paul says emphatically, no. He says, see to it, in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, an empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. See to it. Take care. Guard. Watch out. As we were talking in Sunday school in Romans 16, he says very much the same thing. Be on your guard for those who would mislead you and teach you in error. Be on your guard. A very emphatic call to have our guards up always. He said, see to it that no one takes you captive. This word captive in the Greek used to depict the slave trade of the day. It is used to speak of the slave trader who would come and steal away a person and take and sell to the highest bidder. This is what Paul is saying. Let no one take you as a slave and bind you and bind your consciences by something that's not true. Those who use these cult-like activities and tactics say they bring a greater freedom if you follow these things, but they do not. These things typically and most always simply just bind the conscience. And you are being intimidated and manipulated to believe a certain parameter that is not biblical. Paul says, do not be taken captive by philosophy. Now, this word philosophy is not the philosophy of the Greeks. This is not Plato or Socrates, although Paul could probably argue pretty well in those ranks, given his caliber. But he's simply speaking of human tradition, human philosophies, a human style or an indoctrination that's being presented. He said, don't fall captive to those things of human traditions, which is at the core of most all cult-like activities. And they are empty. Paul refers to them as empty deceit, meaning these who would come and teach these inferior teachings, when you really get into the crux of them, they are empty. They have nothing except the leverage of intimidation and manipulation. And Paul says these things are driven by the elemental spirits of the world. Now, there's a little astrological twist to this. the astrological elemental spirits of the world. First of all, rudimentary, basic, simple, but then is an astrological term because these who were teaching in Colossae were looking to the stars for their truths, looking for the placement of the stars. Please don't raise your hand, but how many of you read your horoscope? Please don't. Elemental spirits of the world, not of heaven. Not of heaven. Empty, having no substance, inferior. Do not be taken captive to these things. Paul says, the church, oh please, be on your guard. Be on your guard and do not be taken captive. Do not be made a slave to the human wisdom. Do not be made a slave of human tradition. Why, as Paul states at the end of verse 8, that these things are not according to Christ. And here's the test. And you know this. You know this. When you hear teaching, when you hear someone offer an opinion, when you hear someone offer a line of discussion, show me in the Bible. Show me in God's Word. Show me where it is according to Christ. I don't like your opinion. I don't want your opinion. Now, I'm listening to you teach, but where is it in Holy Text? And if it's in Holy Text, then I will follow your teaching. And see, that's our guard. That's our test always. Even from this pulpit. As we were speaking in Sunday school, they said they trust me to bring the word forward, as I pray I do. But even from this pulpit, Paul says in another place, test the spirits. Be Berean, meaning study the scripture so that you do know what I say is from Holy Text. And just as David Sides has, and some of you others have met me at the back of the church sometime and said, Tim, you said so-and-so, let's talk a minute. Great. I do make an error once in a while. But see, independently, we are to know God's word, and we are to test the spirits. We are to listen to the teaching, yes, but when those little red flags go up, we need to know, we need to discuss this. As I said, even from this pulpit. These things are not according to Christ, and we Christians are not to be taken slaves. Why? Why? Because of the beauty of what's been done for us. And Paul makes what has been done for us through 3 points. And through these 3 points, he's saying you don't need those philosophies. You don't need the human traditions. You don't need those elemental spirits. You have everything in Christ Jesus. As I said, 3 points. He says, in just a moment, he says that the Christian gains a fullness through Christ Jesus. A fullness. Secondly, we gain a fellowship with Christ Jesus. And through believing in Jesus Christ and his holy word, we gain, and this is my favorite, freedom. Freedom. Freedom in Christ Jesus. Don't come at me with rules. Don't come at me with your standards. Don't come at me with weighing, Pastor Tim, I think you should be doing. Okay, come at me with a biblical text, then we'll talk. Freedom. Fullness, fellowship, and freedom. Let's look at each of these a little deeper. First of all, back at verse 9, if you'd join me there. Paul writes in verse 9, "For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Just as I pointed out to the children, when we look at Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of the Godhead. The God-man, fully man, fully human. We look at him, we see God the Father. He has the fullness of the deity, meaning all the things, about the Father. The creator is the great I am, the sovereign King of kings. All of that is said about the Godhead. It is in Jesus Christ. There is nothing lacking in the personhood or in the godliness of Jesus Christ. He is full. All of God the Father, all of the Holy Spirit, all of the Godhead resides in the person of Jesus Christ. So as I said to the children, when we look at Jesus, we see God. We look at Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit. We look at Jesus, we see the Godhead.
full, complete. And then he says, you have been filled in him. You have been filled. Now, please notice the past tense of this sentence. Have been. I know a little grammar. Have been filled, meaning it's done. It's over. It's complete. You have everything. Now, there's maturing yet of those things, sanctification. But you have everything. The fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of Jesus Christ, when the coming of the Holy Spirit came in and redeemed and made new that heart of ours, then the fullness of God is there. Now, there's some denominations that would move that to say, that makes you a God. No, can't go there. Just spend an hour or two with me and you'll see I ain't God. Don't go there. See, that's that human tradition, that's that human heresy. But it is the fullness of the God of God in us through Jesus Christ. And so when someone comes and says, Jesus Christ and, wait a minute. I'm full of Jesus Christ. There ain't no and. Because when Christ came in, the complete forgiveness, redemption, and his Spirit, a Holy Spirit, his righteousness imputed to us makes us full, whole, and complete. Now again, that does not bring in perfection. That does not bring in that there's more room to grow, because we do have the maturing yet to do in Christ. But I don't need a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm got him. And Christ, as Christ was victorious over death, hell, and the grave, so are you. As Jesus Christ was ascended, did ascend, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, so are you. I need nothing else. Just Jesus. Second, the Christian has fellowship. Verse 11. Verse 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is the beautiful truth that we revisit every time we have a baptism. These two verses right here. The beauty of baptism comes out here, and we visit it every time we have a baptism. In the Old Testament covenant, it was sealed in the circumcision of the male infants. And it was a lopping off of the flesh. It was physical. It was painful. But it was a representation, a sign, a seal of the covenant promises God made to Abraham. Here Paul says that the Christian was circumcised not by hand, but by God himself through the Holy Spirit. And the picture is the same or very similar to what we see in the Old Testament. Just as the flesh in the Old Testament was lopped off, so the fleshly living, the immoral living, the living in the ways of the world, the living to philosophies and human traditions, that has to be lopped off. That has to be done away with. And that too can be painful. Just picture for just a moment a person coming from a very, very immoral background, and the Holy Spirit brings them to salvation, then lifestyle has to be taken away. Friends have to go. The way you conduct, lopped off, gone. And so Paul says, you have been circumcised, you have been fleshly torn away from those things of the world, not by the hands of any person, but by God himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit. But see, this is necessary. How can I have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ? How can I have fellowship with God if I have not first been redeemed, given that new heart, that old life taken away, lopped off, so that I could be brought into communion with Christ. Because God cannot and will not be in the presence of sin. You see, this word baptized, baptism, if you go right down to its very core meaning, it simply means to be consumed. It means to be engulfed in. It means to be engulfed in the ways and the teachings of another, in this case, Jesus Christ. In the book to the Corinthian church, Paul writes that the Israelites were baptized into Moses as they crossed the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses. They were consumed and engulfed, not by the Red Sea, but by Moses himself, who was teaching them the ways of God. And so they were baptized. And so we are baptized, he says here, we are baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 has a much, much lengthier description here. We are baptized into Jesus Christ. We are consumed into the ways of Jesus Christ. And we get that fellowship with Christ through being baptized into him, consumed into him. In our fellowship with Christ, we are baptized, consumed in his ways. We are one with him. And as John teaches in his writings, we are one with him, which makes us also one with the Father. Think on that for a moment. That fellowship with Christ makes us one with the Father. And again, some will take that to God-like. You're a God. No, I'm not. I'm just redeemed. And through this fellowship, as Paul writes here, through this fellowship and given the power of God that he is able, we will on that last day be raised up with him. Raised up with him and spend eternity in direct fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, thirdly, and as I said, this I guess is my favorite portion, freedom. Freedom through Christ, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He is, of course, speaking of the crucifixion. But these are beautiful words. Beautiful words that Paul has given us. Our trespasses, forgiven. Our record of debt, canceled. Legal demands. Yes, sin has legal demands. Sin has demands. Done away with. Our sin, set aside. Nailed to the cross. Freedom. And God did all of this through Jesus Christ, and now the Christian is free. Again, in John's writing, chapter 8, he says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The unredeemed should take really, really serious note here. The unredeemed are in serious trouble on account of sin. And today, the world, this sin is not even spoken of. In many churches, you won't hear the word, and we don't even call it sin anymore. Well, it was a mistake. You know, I didn't mean to. It's not that big a deal. Don't worry about it. Well, when we make sin small, who else do we make small? God. God. But through Christ, these demands, the penalty of sin, has been absolutely resolved and addressed. The sin has been wiped away. All of their legal demands, meaning that if you are in sin, then it is a legal demand in God's justice that you feel the entire wrath of God at some point in time. For the believer, that's been set aside. Those sins were nailed to the cross. They were buried in that tomb. And on that resurrection morning, freedom. 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 And then Paul adds one more comment. And this is sort of the origin of where I started. Because cults are nothing more than Satan's play toys. But in verse 15, we read that he, Jesus Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Rulers and authorities defeated. Picture in your mind for a quick moment the return of the Roman army after a battle. Returning victoriously back into the city, no one in the city could confuse the level of victory as they marched back in because they did it with great pomp and circumstance. But they could not be confused at the level of victory when they saw the hundreds of enemy fighters held in the prison cages and being paraded down the streets because they wanted the people to see, we won, and we won big. It is the same with a Christian. When we look at the cross, when we look at that empty tomb, we should not be confused at the level of victory that Jesus has over all authority and has rule over all things. Satan, as he comes to these individuals and says, let's create a movement so the people will follow. Even within the church, individuals will say, well, let's add a little bit of this and manipulate and move the people in this direction. That is nothing more than a lie from Satan. Because we need nothing else but Jesus Christ. Do not let us be taken captive. Do not let us be taken captive by some erroneous, empty teaching. Because Jesus Christ is all. As one is prone to say, just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, just give us Jesus. And you have, through the work on the cross, that beautiful resurrection, and then the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit that brings our hearts so near. Be in us this day and lead us in Christ's holy name. Amen and amen.